Say good morning to everyone. Appreciate each one this morning. Thank God for His mercy and His grace. Thank God for the blood. As we were singing that song, different thoughts going through my mind. And I'm amazed at how a God as holy and as just and as perfect as He is loves me the way He does. And when you think about all the things that God could hold against us, I was sitting thinking about the things that I've done in my life and what God has done to me and how He's forgiven me for so many things He could have easily held against me. But I appreciate Him today that He didn't do that. And it amazes me that the unison and the way that the Trinity works together in our lives, it blows my mind in perfect harmony and everything work. I mean, it's amazing to me, the gift of salvation, what all it brings. In God's eyes, it's as though that I'd never sinned. I can't understand that. I can't explain that, but I sure thank God for it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'll just let you remain seated this morning. And we're just going to read a few verses. And we will probably get back pretty soon to the series I was preaching on basic Bible doctrines. If you remember, we preached on a few of those already. The next one in line was pneumatology, which deals with Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to kind of talk about that just a little bit, but we're going to go a little bit deeper than that, or a little bit beyond that, I guess, for lack of better words. And she's okay. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody there?
Amen.
I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as ye are also called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. God, I'm nothing and I can do nothing without you. Holy Spirit, this morning I pray that you speak through me from my heart to this congregation. Lord, I can't in my own power accomplish anything. God, it takes you. And Father, I pray this morning that I preach truth this morning. God, I preach proper interpretation. God, I preach it the way that you desire for this to be preached and the way you put it in my heart this morning. Help me to see this, God, as you want me to, and preach it the way you showed me. Touch the hearts of each one that's here. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for all of its instructions in life, for its hope and its help. God, I thank you for its everything we know about you, and everything we know about us, and everything we know about our future. So, Father, I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you use me as you see fit. God, I'm yours. I yield myself to you as much as I know how. In Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. As I look at this, God pointed out some things to me in our lives that we can take, I believe, and learn from this passage of Scripture. Now, I think one of the most amazing things about the church, and I don't mean just this church, but the church, is that God can take people from all walks of life and bring them together with one common goal and one common heart. That's amazing to me. You think about it. I've told people church is the most unique organism on earth. Workplaces and things, you deal with different people, different organizations, different clubs in life, whatever it may be. And usually they got different goals, different thoughts, different things. I said, but church is unique in itself. I said, it is the only one that also deals with different spiritual levels. I said, the rest, nothing else has that included in the body of people. Now, if you notice, in all areas and walks of life, when multiple people come together, whether it be in some kind of group, whether it be a sports team, a corporation, military, politics, clubs and whatever, so on and so forth, they have to have a common goal in mind for it to be successful. Without a common goal, without a common thread running through them, and a goal ahead, they will not proceed very far. That's why a lot of corporations, You see, there are companies that are very successful somewhere in the beginning of the thing, in the foundation of that thing. The leader, the owner, knew what it took to bring it together and make it succeed, and they put that plan forth. They was able to succeed with that plan, and the people bought into it. Example, again, forgive me sometimes if I relate to sports. I've watched them most of my life. I like them. But they have a head coach, and under him there's different associate coaches and things usually, and they all come together. If I remember correctly, if I'm right, a few years ago, Jeremy won some kind of state championship with some kind of basketball team or something. Am I right in saying that? We'll see. Apparently, Jeremy's a pretty good leader in that. But it also took some dedication from the people that he was coaching, or it would have never happened. Would have succeeded. Everybody all right this morning? All right. So we know that in all areas of walk of life, the differences must be put aside. And they must learn to work together and put aside these things and reach a common goal. No, without that leader, it's impossible. So what makes the church any different than anything else? Well, I believe there's a few things that makes the church different in this area. One thing, we have a Savior of the world as the leader in our head position of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We know that. The Bible teaches that. We also know that the main reason I believe that we can come together and fellowship together is we have the same Father, and we should have the same common goal in place in our hearts and in our minds. We have the same instruction booklet. I know that a lot of times you can read about a sports team, and I'll mention a couple of things here just in a moment, where they may win a championship, but not long afterwards the team falls apart because they managed to put aside their dislike for each other, their differences long enough to come together for this common goal, and they set out to succeed in that, but afterwards there's disarray and turmoil. I've seen corporations and companies and businesses seem like they reach certain levels, and somewhere along the line, the people start getting just a little bit too much of each other, and it falls apart and goes in disarray. Yes, for whatever it's worth, or for the record, I have seen churches fall apart as well. That should not be, friends. We have the same God who created everything around us as our leader. We have Him as the head of this thing. And our position in Him is secure. We are the same in Him. We should have the same common goal, and that is to please Him above all. He is the goal. Pleasing God, honoring Jesus Christ, living the way He asks us to. That should be the common goal of every one of us. We should desire to work together, to serve God, to honor Him, and bring glory to His name. Whatever He asks us to do, in carrying our cross daily for Him, that should be our common goal. It is above all that we please Him. Now let me ask you a question. Are you doing that? I can ask the question as a church, are we doing that? And I think we would have to come up with some kind of answer. But as an individual, are you doing that? I can answer somewhat for all of us. If all of us was to answer, are we doing that? I think we'd have different answers from different people, some good, some bad, in different areas. But you as an individual, where do you stand with that? What is your goal this morning in even being here? I may preach this very message again in a few weeks. I don't know. What's your goal? You see, it's possible, and I think it's sad that other bodies of people are more committed to a common goal than the church is. I see it. I've been studying on a particular organization. I'm going to go and call it by name. I've studied on it before, and I've bought a book yesterday on the Masonic Lodge. And if you ever wonder about it, what all was going on in it, you can easily find some information about it. But things such as that, I'm afraid that a lot of times people are more committed to different things outside the church than they are in the church. And if there's one body of people that should be more committed than anyone else, it is the church. To a common goal. We have been given more than anybody else ever has. We have been blessed. You realize we are forgiven. We are a chosen generation. You are somebody. You're not just something somebody's going to cast off. Hey, you're a child of God. You have done something that nobody else on this earth can do on their own. You can't do it on your own. It took Jesus Christ. And do you know the millions and billions of people that will die and go to hell and never know forgiveness of Jesus? And you have that this morning. We should be more committed to God than anything on this earth. Are we one? That's the question this morning. Are we one with God? Let's look through this, and I'll preach to you just here in a minute. Verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that he walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. Do you consider yourself a prisoner of the Lord? Do you consider yourself somebody that obeys his every command? Do you know, as a prisoner, one of the things about being in prison is you're told when you can eat, you're told when you can go outside, you're told what clothes to wear, you're told so many things, and you're allowed only certain things. You are to follow the rules, you have to follow the guidelines because you don't have a choice in that. Let me ask you something, is that the attitude you take with Jesus Christ? I'm his prisoner. I must do what he asks me to do. I must follow his rules. I must obey him and do as he tells me to do, when and how he tells me to do it, because there's lives on the line. And not only that, but again, let's go back to the common goal. We should be working together as one, and that goal ultimately should be to please and honor him above all. You can't do that if you're fighting against the rules. You can't do that if you're trying to go the opposite direction that God's leading us to go. It's not possible. He says, and that he walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they are called. Do you realize we have the greatest vocation on earth, and that is living for God Almighty and showing people Jesus Christ? Are we walking worthy of that this morning? Give me an illustration. In life, we see that people sometimes climb up a corporate ladder, if you will, or they climb up certain places, and even small business people are given more responsibility, they're given more accolades, and they're given more work duty. But inside of all of that, there's a reason they've done that. They've accomplished that because they've been shown trustworthy. They've been shown that they can do these things, they can handle it, and they're walking worthy of the vocation that they're doing, and therefore they get praise and honor sometimes bestowed upon them because of that. When is the last time you can honestly say, I've walked worthy of the vocation that I'm called? We put sometimes everything we got in our jobs, and thank God we should try to do our best at work. We should try to earn our way. In school, we should do our homework. And I didn't like it that well either, but we should still strive to do what we're supposed to do and do the best we can. But how much of the time in our life do we really have the pat on the back that says, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? Let me put it another way. What if we worked at our job and our own bodies the way we do for God? What if we took a shower based on our dedication to God? Would people want to be around you? Would they want to get in the vehicle with you? What if for those of you that work or go to school, what if our loyalty to God was equivalent to what we do on our job or in school? Most of the time, if we was we are with our job and school the way we are with God, we would be fired within 3 days and we would fail out school in a hurry. He says, with all lowliness and meekness and with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Do we do that? Do we have lowliness and meekness? Do we esteem others better than ourselves? Are we long suffering with people? Are we forbearing with people, trying to help them, trying to encourage them, trying to give them something that's worthwhile and show them the peace and love of Jesus? He says, endeavoring, that means striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word unity here kind of jumped out at me. Are we endeavoring, are we striving to keep the unity in this church amongst each other? The word unity here, the state of being one, oneness. Unity may consist of a simple substance or existing being as the soul, but usually it consists in a close conjunction of particles or parts constituting a body detached from other bodies. You see, we're supposed to be detached from the world and attached to each other. Let me move on. Unity is a thing undivided itself, but separate from every other thing. Definition number 2, concord, conjunction, as the unity of proofs. Number 3, agreement, uniformity as unity of doctrine, unity of worship in a church. Are we there? Do we have that? Another definition, it says in Christian theology, oneness of sentiment, affection, or behavior. Can people look at us and see we are one, we are unity? So I'm going to ask you again, we are one. Are we one? Are we? Are we one with God? And we go on, we see verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're also called in the one hope of your calling. So number one, we only have one calling. There's not going to be numerous callings. There's one calling. I don't care what your nationality of life is. I don't care what your status in life is. I don't care what your looks is, your outcome, your income, or anything else. There's one calling, universal for mankind. There's only going to be one, and that is it. There's only one Holy Spirit available to live in people. He is the only one that's coming. There's nobody else going to come after him or before him. So we are called by one God for one salvation. Therefore, we should be one in unison when we look at it this way. There's only one. We only have one calling. There are not going to be different levels or spirits for different people. We're together. God said, hey, I'm so big and powerful, I'm going to take all walks of life and I'm going to bring them in one calling. I've said before, even though I knew it, when I went to Africa, that first night I was there, first day, we went out to that little place, and not very far in the bush, but far enough I knew I wasn't in West Virginia. And we preached, the guy got up and preached, and I seen 27 people saved, or 60 saved that night. But the one thing that amazed me, even though I heard it, it was the very same gospel that we preach here on the other side of the world. That's how big this thing is, folks. It goes beyond our understanding. One calling. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 says, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, been many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit is in all of us. We have one Spirit, one calling, so therefore we are one. We need to act like it. He said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is there unison in your life between you and Holy Spirit? Do you know Him personally very well? Can you talk to anybody else easier than you can talk to Holy Spirit? Then you don't know Him as good as you should. If you can talk to other people and have more comfort around other people than you do Holy Spirit, friends, you need to start talking to Him a little bit more. There's a special calling, different for any particular people. It's all one, one calling. Number two, we have only one connection. Let's read on. Let's look at it again. In verse 4, it talks about Holy Spirit. There's one body. We as a church, it's one body, one Spirit. Holy Spirit, even as you're called to one hope of your calling. In verse 5, it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is talking about Jesus Christ. We have God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father right here in unison together. So let me ask you, we have only one connection. We have only one calling. We have only one connection. Now, in the previous verse, I said we only have one Spirit to indwell us. And now here we have only one Lord and one faith from Him. There's no other way under heaven by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. I've read where different groups and organizations try to bring all walks of life of people together. Have you seen those stickers on the back of people's cars? Don't get mad at me, please. It says coexist. Has anybody seen that bumper sticker? Have you noticed what the C is, the first letter, when it says coexist? It is a Muslim symbol. You see, it's taken all religions and it's saying we need to all coexist. Friends, that won't work. You can't. You're not in unison with those people. You're not one with them. I'm not telling you to hate them, ignore them, and kill them. But I'm telling you, we are not one with nobody else like we are with each other. The church is a group, an organization. It is alive. It is an organism. And we are to be one. We got one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, and we got one connection. Only Him. No other name given to Him by which under heaven by which men must be saved. 1 Corinthians 8:5 says, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There is no other connection on earth that's any stronger in a human being than when it comes to spiritual connection with God. The strongest human connection on earth is that of a marriage between a man and a woman. Natural born man, natural born woman. Didn't think I'd ever say that. That is the strongest human connection you can have on earth. But the strongest connection that any human will ever have is that with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the connection we have with Him and Holy Spirit indwelling you. You should be as comfortable talking to Jesus Christ as you are anybody else. How's your connection with Him this morning? Where is it at? Let me go a step further. How's your connection with each other? We only have one calling. We have one connection. How's our connection with each other in here? Each one of us. Where are we staying with that? We should have the same. We should be more dedicated to the common goal of pleasing and honoring God and dedicated to Him than anything else. Are we embarrassed by sports teams and other organizations? Sometimes I'm afraid we are. We have so-called churches now that preaches a different Jesus than we do. I'm telling you, it's not the same. All these worship centers and all this stuff popping up, it's not the same Jesus we preach. The thing about churches, I've already said, it's different than anything else. It's the only functioning organism that has the same Father. No other organization can claim that. We are kindred spirits because of our Father. If you're born again and saved and you know that, you have the same Father I have in heaven. You have the same spiritual Father that I've got. And therefore, we should be like brothers and sisters in Christ and not fight like brothers and sisters, but get along like brothers and sisters and support and help each other like brothers and sisters. Not fight like two kids. Everybody told us that have two kids. Y'all, it's so much better. Then I got a 3-year-old girl and an 11-year-old boy, and sometimes they just don't think it's better. Sometimes I don't either. But do we act like kids? We're worse most of the time. Let me give you number three and I'll be done. Wow, we're moving quick this morning, aren't we? Number three, we have one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I'm going to take just a couple minutes on these two verses. Number three, we have only one counselor. That's it. We have one calling, one connection, and one counselor. We have a God that's above all gods. He's above all. There's nothing greater than our God. He is ruler and creator of all. I thank God He lives in us. He lives for us. He lives through us. He lives in us. If you can't get excited about God, friend, and about being saved, are you real sure you're saved? I'm telling you, there's nothing that excites me any more than knowing that I'm a child of the King. Again, it's a common connection that brings us together. We have a leader. We have the greatest leader that ever was. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of hope. He's the giver of all things, and perfect good and perfect gifts cometh down from the Father of lights. He either died, neither is there a variable or a shadow. I can't even say it. I can't talk this morning. Every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights, whom is there a variable or the shadow of turning. He doesn't give you one gift and give me something as second rate. He gives us all equally perfect gifts for what you need and what is intended for your life. Are we one this morning? Are you one with Him? Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The greatest counselor I've ever had is Jesus Christ. I've learned through my Christian life that there have been times that my life has been turned inside out, and I start looking and saying, God, why? Then He starts showing me things in my heart. This past week, I listened to a message by Adrian Rogers. In my opinion, one of the greatest preachers in our time, in the last 100 years, if not more. He was talking about our minds and how it says that casting down imaginations, every high thing exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He was talking about how that we get attacked from Satan, and he gave some illustrations, he gave some points, and one of the things, first points he made was this. I thought, I'm going to use that, Mr. Rogers, I hope you don't mind. Which he's in glory now. He said, pretend you have 50 acres, and I sell you an acre right in the middle of that 50 acres. And I give you a right-of-way. I give you a path right through the middle of my other 49 acres to get to your 1 acre. And it's there that you go. But in the middle of your 1 acre, you let the weeds grow. You let the brush grow. You play loud music all the time. You do what you want. You throw wild parties. He said, you trash everything around me. And you make my 49 acres miserable with your 1 acre. In our lives, we let Satan have the 1 acre in the middle of our life. And his first point hit me hard. You say, preacher, hold on now before you judge me. He said, if you are not living in impeccable truth, you're giving Satan an acre right in the middle of your life. And I started asking myself, do I live in impeccable truth? Think about that for a minute before you answer it. And so I started looking at that, and I started thinking about this message, and I thought, my oneness with God requires impeccable truth with Him. My oneness with you all requires truth with God and with you, and nothing else. If we live in anywhere else, then therefore we are giving Satan an acre right in the middle of our soul, right in the middle of our heart, right in the middle of our spirit, right in the middle of our life, and he has set up shop there, and there's only one way to get him out. He will not leave if you ask him. He's not that kind of guest. One of the amazing things about God, the difference in God and Satan, there's lots. But one of them is God is a gentleman. Do you know that God won't come into your life unless you invite him? He won't force his way on you. He'll come up and he'll knock on your door. And he'll say, I need in. I need here in this area. I need in this area of your life. I need in this area of your life. And I want to come into this part of your life and let me have part of this part of your life. You see, we think we give ourselves to God. Now, spiritually, I have. But in my life, I have not. There's places I'm not one with him. I'm not in unity with him because I hold back certain areas. And I say, oh God, that's mine. No, it's all God's. And because of that, I don't have unity with you, and you don't have unity with me, because all of us have a little bit of a struggle here, and I don't have unity with God like I should. But yet it says the grace of Christ was given to every man the measure needed for his life. I know I kind of reworded that, but that's basically what that verse is saying. The grace you need to live for God, he gives you. Now, what is it in your life that you're not being impeccably honest about with God? What if I asked this morning and said, do you have anything against anybody in this church whatsoever? Are you being impeccably honest with God? You can lie to me. If I don't find out about it, I don't guess there's really any harm between you and I, but you can't lie to God. And there is harm there because he sees it and knows it. And he'll take and put his finger on it. And when God puts his finger on something in your life, I got to point at somebody. When he puts his finger on something in your life, until you repent of that, until you deal with that, his finger will not be removed and you will not have peace with him. You won't have unity with him or each other. I said I'm going to preach this again. I probably will. So let me ask you, what acre in your life has Satan got a hold of right now? You see, When COVID started, one of the unique things about it was some of the laws and things I seen passed, things I seen allowed to happen that has never happened, to my knowledge, in the history of our country. For the first time in your life, you could not get it kicked out of your place for not paying your rent or your house payment. Wasn't that amazing? It was to me. I realized people lost their jobs and their income and stuff, but our government passed a law that they could not kick you out. So, you see, again, let's go back to the little illustration I mentioned a minute ago about God being a gentleman, Satan, not like that. God will knock on your heart. He'll knock on your heart's door of your life. Satan isn't like that. He kicks the door open. He don't come in invited. He just finds a place. He finds the weakest place he can find. He takes a hammer, whatever he's got to do. He busts that open. He walks on in, and he sets up shop uninvited. If he come in that way, do you think he's going to leave on his own free will? You got to evict him. You got to get him out. You got to force him out, and only through the power and the grace of God, Jesus Christ, will you do that. And that is living by what that Bible says and honoring the Word of God and being truthful with God about your heart. Anything less will not work. He will stay there. You are giving him a free pass. You gave him a free ticket. And until you rip that out of his hands, he's not leaving. And you literally have to, you almost have to take a gun. I got to point at somebody. Stick it to his head and say, I said leave now. There is a pressure point right there that I could probably shove you over pretty far with, but I wouldn't do that way. I got the privilege one time, I'm going to tell this little joke and we're going to close, of going rabbit hunting with a man who was like a fifth degree black belt. And I was sitting in the middle. My first cousin was driving. All morning long, David was, and all afternoon, David was asking questions about karate and stuff. And I was the one that had the privilege of being demonstrated on, sitting in the middle of this truck. He grabbed my head and put his finger on a pressure point, and I mean pain shot through my head instantly. And he would say, come here. And I, whatever he said, I did. I reminded him of that a couple of times. Roger Jared owns a karate dojo here in St. Albans on Main Street. Point is of that, God knows your pressure points. And I'm telling you right now, if he has to, he'll put his finger on it. And until you listen to him, it won't come off. How's your oneness with God? He is the one counselor that you need. He's the best counselor I have. You know why? I've been to counselors for things. I've counseled people. You know the thing about counseling people is this. I can put you in an electric chair. I can strap you down to a lie detector. I can do all that. And believe it or not, I still cannot make some people tell the full truth. But God sure can. You may still fool me if you're not fooling God. How's your oneness with him? I know in areas of my life, he showed me this message where my life needs work. What's he putting his finger on this morning? You see, the reason he's the best counselor is not only does he put his finger where it needs to be, is because he knows that's what it's going to take for you to live your fullness as a Christian and to bring us in unity together and give us what we need. He knows that. The problem is we want to make those decisions instead of letting him make them. So then we don't live in unison together. We live with division between us and God and us and each other. Church, we've got, you are a member of this body, and we must work together as a body. Do I do everything right? No. I try, but I don't. Do I get it right? No. But I try, but I want my oneness with him to be one. I want my unity to be complete with God. And if my unity is complete with him, then I know it will improve on this end. But I must start with this one first. And I don't want God to have to look at me as my greatest one counselor and correct me in all the areas that I need corrected and not obey what he says. You're connected with God. Are you connected with him in a single mind? Is our heart and our mind split? the measure that every man needs to have faith in God Almighty, He has given us. To live for Him, by Him. We have one calling. We have one connection. We have one counselor. Are we one amongst each other? And are you one with God? How's your oneness with God? Is it where it should be? Is there a division there? Does it need dealt with? This morning, I invite you to come to this altar and say, you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what God, this is what you've shown me. This is what you've told me. It won't be easy. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But I'm here to tell you, most of the time, if you'll obey Him and do what He said, you'll find out it's nowhere near as hard as where you've been living. If we'll just do it. The problem is, we're not willing. Let's go back again. God's a gentleman. Satan will kick the door down uninvited. Father, we thank You again for this time together. Lord, I pray, God, that I obeyed You this morning. I did my best, God, to do what You asked me to do. Father, I pray that You take these few broken remarks, God, and You put them together. That You make sense of them. God, we need to be more like You. Father, I know we need to be more obedient. We need to be in unison together. God, we must come together. God, separate us from this world, God. Separate us from everything and everyone else, God. We ought to be more dedicated than other people, God. We ought to be more dedicated to You and each other. Lord, we should be able to call on each other. We should have unity with You. We should have comfort around You and with each other, God, like we don't have with anything or anyone else. God, we ought to have oneness. And I'm asking, I'm praying this morning, God, You continue to show me in my heart, God, where I need to improve. God, I pray, Lord, that You touch the hearts of each one that's here. You speak to each one, God, as You see fit individually. Thank You, Jesus, for this time together. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. As we stand, we get a song. I want to ask you this morning, has God put something in your heart this morning? Has He touched somewhere in your life, on your heart, where you know that God has spoken to you? Has He put His finger on a particular place that you know that you need to come and be honest with Him, honest with yourself? Is your honesty impeccable this morning with God and with each other? Mainly with God. We oftentimes find reasons to justify our sins. The problem with that is the Bible doesn't allow that. It doesn't give ways out. It just says, God says, here it is, and either you're obeying it or you're not. So let me ask you, is God putting His finger on something this morning that you need to come and pray? I invite you to come as we sing.